You may be seated. Good morning. How are you? Blessed. Hey, I'm a little, I guess I'm all right. Back there? Yeah, you good? All right. Announcement number one. We already did announcements, right? But just because I never dreamed this day would happen, my oldest daughter got engaged last week. Yeah, that was 20 some odd, 30 years of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Number one answered. Now we got two to go. If you take out your outline, we're going to be working through Matthew chapter 6, piggybacking off of the hypocrite stuff that Scott started us on last week. And I've created my own survey, and I put it in the worship guide for you this morning because I'm really interested if you like me or not. So important for me to know that. And so the ushers will be coming through in a little bit after. So you tear it off and just check that, and I'll know. I'm just kidding. It actually has something to do with my message. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, I was sitting in a classroom in the Mojave Desert, and something happened to me that never happened before. I realized at that moment that I liked girls. One in particular. Now, you have to kind of like, well, I didn't take any like old pictures so you could see what a goofball I looked like. But, you know, there I was wearing the pants that I had from last year. My mom thought that would work. And big old space in my front teeth, which has not gone away. And my dad, his idea of haircuts was, Dad, they're not wearing it like that anymore. So there I am. And I decided I like this little girl. And so I pull a couple of my other Decadians together at recess. Those are 10 and 11-year-olds. And we talk about, what do you do when you like someone? Well, the strategy was, you got to pass the note. You know the little note, right? You write on there, do you like me? Check one, yes or no. And you fold it up really small, and you write her, oh, you put your name on that. And then you fold it up really small, and you put her name on the top of it. Then the tricky business is, you got to send it in the class. I waited for the perfect moment, but she was three up and two over, right at the front of the class. Risky. So you got to be kind of coy when you do this. I tap on the little girl in front of me, and I hand it to her. She looks at it. She sees the girl's name on it, turns around, looks at me, and gives me big eyes like, oh, you like her? And I go, sending. Anyway, it finally makes it up to her desk. And what does she do? Praise God, she does not open it so that the teacher can grab it. She slips it into her notebook, and I say, okay, the wait is on. Does she like me? It's really a common experience, right? We grow up trying to figure out if people are going to like us or not. I think my parents liked me. They may have loved me, but they had to. So it's not really fair, but, you know, for another human being to choose to like me, well, the ramifications of that are massive. If she said yes to me, if I was actually liked by her, the possibilities are endless. I might not really be all that awkward. I might be cool, socially acceptable. The length of my pants might not matter, or the space in my teeth, or even the way I wear my hair. I might actually have some meaning and some purpose, but this is dangerous territory. What if she doesn't like me? And this is how it is for us. You know, we're people that we're trying to relate to other people. We're trying to gain their approval. And it doesn't take long when you're in this kind of a quest before we start manipulating our image, our behavior, in order that we might be liked or even accepted. I think of this as like Facebook. Facebook is, I always get these things, a friend would like you to like their page. And Facebook, I realized, is the class note on steroids. Amen. The process, though, of seeking acceptance from others, our hearts can get divided. They can get caught up in this process. And it causes us to be two entirely different people, a public person and a private person, the person that we dare not let anyone see. Oh, my goodness. Well, we won't do to make sure people don't see who we really are. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand up in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, when we live, I'm going to deal with this idea of like living like a hypocrite versus knowing and the secrets that are tied into our hearts versus knowing and being known by God and our longing for that. I'm going to put those two against each other because that's what Jesus does in this verse. The word for this type of living where we act like one thing and we're living another is called hypocrisy. Now, the original word just means actor. It's from the Greek. It means actor. But, you know, we don't have Academy Awards to award the best hypocrite. You know, you see how that's not really good. We actually reserve this term to describe people who are not living authentically. There's terrible consequences from this. When we are only play acting, we're not living authentically. When we're only play acting in those who are around us, we're trying to hide our true selves. Well, that's a disastrous way to live because people are watching us follow Jesus. So it's super important that we figure that out. If we try to keep secrets, we're going to get destroyed. The two verses that we're exploring kind of put these things, as I've already said, against each other. And first, though, I really want to look at what Jesus thinks about hypocrisy, what God thinks about hypocrisy. You know, actually, he hates it. But when I say something like that, that God hates something, we go, oh, I just never want to do that. And then we got this whole thing going on inside, but I can't help doing that. And now you got even more tension because I said, God hates it. But we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. And I think you might be surprised why God hates it. He has a lot to say about hypocrisy. It is everywhere he teaches about being consistent, trusting him. These truths are everywhere from the beginning of the Bible to the end. But right now, turn to Matthew 23. And I'm going to, Jesus is laying them bare. That's what I said there. And this is what he's going to do with the Pharisees. The Sadducees had already tried to wrestle with Jesus, and they were silenced. And that's what the scripture said. So now it's the Pharisees' turn. They're going, man, Jesus has got lots of people he's attracting, and we want to actually, because he's like doing all these sayings that really we don't understand. They're not right. So we're going to take him to task. They challenged and challenged and challenged Jesus. And so picture this. Jesus, in front of all these people, decides it's time to talk to the Pharisees, to respond again. And this is what he says. I'm starting in verse 13. What I'm going to do, I'm going to move through these quickly and just kind of paraphrase what Jesus is driving at. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of God in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. Jesus is basically saying, you're supposed to know how to get to God. You're supposed to know how to deepen people's heart in a relationship with God. But you don't know how to do that. You don't even know the way to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Woe to you, verse 15, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell. How's that happen? You go to a lot of trouble to go win a convert. And then you teach him to obey 100,000 laws. 100 laws. You know what he says? Wow, you're religious. You're good. You taught me to obey 100. I came up with 10 more. The Pharisees are being out-Phariseed. Woe to you, blind guides, verse 16. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound by this oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You're teaching wrong. You study, 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 and you don't get the right answer. You're coming up with ridiculous applications. They don't set the people free. They actually crush them. You don't know the one who can make you free. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, cumin, and dill, but you've neglected the more weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus is on a roll. These guys are being stripped right in front of all of this people. And he says, you're tithing from the garden, cool. But you forgot the most important part. Love mercy. Do justly. Walk humbly with God. You know those people you're marginalizing? The orphan, the widow you're putting off over there? You know those people? When you have given to them, you've given to me. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25. When you've done it unto the least of these, we don't even want to mess with those people, the Pharisees are saying. We've got our little system of charity, but we don't get our hands dirty. Woe to you. Woe to you, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones, very defiling for a Jew. Full of dead people's bones, all manner of uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus, I don't have to explain that one. That's it. You're outside looking good, inside a disaster. Last one. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets. You decorate monuments. Monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived back in those days, we, with our Father, we would not have taken part in shedding the blood of the prophets. And Jesus goes, oh yeah? Just like the prophets of old, you are their children. You are those who lived a long time ago. You're right in saying they are your fathers. And you're going to kill the greatest prophet of all. This is not new for Israel. Their hypocrisy, their religious hypocrisy, had crept into their bones for a long time. Listen to this passage from Isaiah. Isaiah 29. Because this people draws near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Now it gets a little strange. You're going to have to stay with me. Therefore, I will do again marvelous things with this people. What? And wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men, here we go, shall perish. And the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. See, in the day of Jesus, you see it? In the day of Jesus, God's performing wonder upon wonder. But those who were supposed to know, the Pharisees, the teachers, those who were the learned men, it was hidden. Isaiah goes on, ah, you who hide the deep from the Lord, your counsel, your deeds are in the dark. And you say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Jesus had laid them bare, but we shouldn't get too eager to enjoy that public thrashing. I think we need to look at our own lives, take a hard look in our own lives? What might we be hiding out? What might we be trying to convince people of that's simply not true about us? It's amazing. We as Christians, as religious people, we're not the only ones concerned about finding our worth and our value. Everybody's on this treadmill. And you know why? Because it's part of our original design. We'll talk about that in a second. But remember that. I'm going to come back to it. God made us uniquely in such a way that we need to be loved, known, and to love others and to know them. And it's common. There's a story about from a guy named Matthew O'Reilly. He was an EMT in New York for about 17 years, and he saw a lot of terrible things. And for a number of those years, whenever Matthew came to a site where he was ministering care, whenever somebody said that, asked that question, am I going to die? Matthew made it his ambition to say no, because he was afraid. He was afraid that if I tell that person, yes, you're going to die, there's no chance of saving you. He thought terror and all kinds of stuff would fill this person, and he didn't want that to be their last moment. One night, this all changed. Matthew rolled up on a motorcycle accident, and this person was severely damaged. And as Matthew tried to minister care, he looked at this young man, and the young man looked at him and asked that question, am I going to die? At that moment, Matthew chose to do something that he had never done. He chose not to lie. He chose to tell this young man the truth. Yes, you're going to die. There is nothing I can do for you. What happened next shocked him. Because while he thought terror and this huge fright was going to fall into this man, expecting him to become filled with fear, instead the man's face was flooded, Matthew says, with a deep peace. His eyes, Matthew looked into his face and looked into his eyes, and he said his eyes were filled with the kind of peace I had never seen before. From that point on, Matthew said, that's it. I will not make it my job to lie to anybody again. If they ask me, I will tell them. If it's true and I can make the best assessment, yes, I'm going to be truthful. So this, for the last 5 years, that's what he's been doing. Three things have happened. He noticed a pattern of three things that are common for all of these incidences where people are about to experience death. Here's what they are. Guess what? No matter religious conviction, no matter what affiliation anybody had and their thoughts about sin or anything like that, when they were about to die, these three things happened. No matter what, they expressed a deep need for forgiveness. Now, this is very interesting, right? Because no matter what their religious affiliation is, he talks about an older man who was just about to pass, and the older man said this, I have regret. He says, just before passing, he says, I wished I wouldn't have been so selfish with my time. I wish I had spent more time each day with my children, with my grandchildren. The second thing that everybody exampled, a need to be remembered. People are about to die, ask Matthew and members of his crew, will you remember me? They express a deep need to be assured that they will not be forgotten. And finally, there is this need to know that their life mattered, that it counted for something. See, this business of living a life that matters, it can drive us to do crazy things. We want to do things that really we know we count. We know we matter. It's common. We know we have worth. And we want to be valuable, intimate. We want to know others. We want to be known and loved. These are the deep things I was talking about a minute ago. And these are the things that come from our original design. But they've been twisted. They've been twisted into places of pain and disappointment, brokenness, and hiding for fear that we'll be found out for who we truly are. What does God think about hypocrisy? God hates hypocrisy. Because it divides our heart. It creates a secret place for our deepest sorrows and mistakes, and we don't want anybody else to see those. Why does God hate hypocrisy? Because it makes us two people that we think one is protected and the other is who we want to see. And God hates hypocrisy because that's hurting us. God hates the things that hurt his kids. But there's so many things that we have done that have brought shame into our hearts. Things that now define us in our minds. And we're convinced that we could never be truly loved, accepted as people who we really are, if you knew who we really are. That's our fear. And you know what? Pastor Timothy Keller says, you are right. You are more flawed, he says, more broken, more helpless than you ever dared believe. Back to verse 6. But when you pray, because, you know, that passage, you are more helpless than you ever dare believe, that is bad news. And I think knowing that would leave us hopeless, except for the back part of this verse, that God, who sees in secret, is there. Here's the next verse. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. I love that section, the construction of it. Do you see it? Jesus said, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray like one. You think no one knows your secret? Look, the secret place is where I live. The verse says he is in secret, right? We are fully exposed to all that God is all the time. So yes, we are more flawed, more broken, more helpless than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved and accepted than we ever dreamed possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are well known. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Who cares about that stuff, right? God is watching when we stand up, when we sit down. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path, my lying down. He knows when I go to bed at night. And you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Isn't that amazing? God knows what you're going to say even before the word is on your tongue. He knows what you're going to say. As I was preparing for this message, studying this psalm, God said, okay, I'm going to example this. My wife and I are sitting at home watching some TV, and both of our children at this point are in different parts of the world. Lauren's over in Paris being trained for something, and Eric is deep in the regions of Mexico doing some kind of training. And Eric, who probably hardly ever calls me, always talks to mom, because that was the rule we made when you move away, call her once a week. But we got done watching a television show. It was about 8 o'clock, so it's time for bed. And we look at our phones right before we head in, and there they are. They're all lit up with a text message with missed calls. Eric was trying to get a hold of us. Your kid's deep in Mexico. You can't get a hold of him. What do? I try FaceTime, Skype. I try texting. I try calling. Service not available. Number no longer in use. I'm going, oh, great. This is so great. I am like, what do I do now? We go to bed. My wife goes, I'm pretty anxious. What do you think? We got both of our phones sitting there. We've sent messages. We're waiting. She goes, why don't you pray? Father, the phones start going off. It's Eric. Hey, cool it. I was just saying hi. I had a break. Even before the word was on my tongue, even before, how good we are known. So if he knows us this well, and he's that loving, why don't we just be who we are? Because deep inside, because of sin, because of our fallenness, we say, but can I really trust him? Now we, all of us, if I came up to you and said, do you trust God? Yeah, I do. But then we would start talking about your life. We talk about, well, let's pull out the checkbook and see how much you trust him. No, I mean, we would start talking about things that you don't trust him. There are areas, yeah, he's not big enough to handle that. I do that one. But let's review really quick, right? God created us. He put us in a garden. We flourished. We are in his image. We walked with him. We talked with him in the cool of the garden. Talk about intimacy. We were naked, husband and wife, but not ashamed. We served God. We dressed and we tilled. We kept the garden. We were working in our gifting. And work was meaningful. Adam named a bunch of animals. God was pleased. We sinned, tossed out into the briar patch. God's image is now distorted. Kicked out of the garden, we have broken relationships with the earth, with each other, with all things, with God. We're now filled with lust, and our shame abounds. Our life is filled with meaningless things in an attempt to heal this pain, and work has become very difficult. And often, it doesn't even deliver satisfaction. Enter Jesus Christ. This is what we've been studying in the Beatitudes, bringing a new kingdom. This new kingdom, God's image is restored in us. We have daily walks available again. We have confession, forgiveness, communion, communion with the Lord, communion with each other. Communion, I mean unity, hanging out, eating food together, taking care of each other, praying together, worshiping together. Our shame through that process is undone. We sang about it this morning. My shame is undone. Jesus said, I'm taking that. You don't have to be held. Man, do you know what it's like as a little kid to be caught doing something and the shame you feel? And then all of a sudden when that is released, you remember that? Do you remember that? And as an adult, to think of the deeper things that we can do, and God says, I can take that. Our shame is undone. That gives us back this gift of intimacy. And Jesus says right in this verse, so when you pray, he says, come into the room, shut the door, talk to me. See, this is the beauty of the Beatitudes that we're studying. Watch this new kingdom description. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A new kingdom is yours. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Jesus is here. Jesus is here, and he's got lots of comfort for us. All of life's deepest pains are cared for by him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Don't struggle for value. You are highly valued by the most important being ever. Blessed are those who hunger and they thirst for righteousness. Jesus is here. You will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. The weightier matter, mercy. Jesus has shown us the greatest mercy. You are free. This is the new kingdom, and it comes with a new ruler, a better ruler, one who knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. You have no secrets. And he says, come into the room, shut the door, and talk to me. Tell me all of the deep things that you are troubled by, and I'll show you what to do. The secret reward, see, is relationship with the King of the universe. You and him in the room. It's massive, a massive reward. It has no equal in all of creation. You will never find anything that satisfies that like Jesus. And he also says, when you come into the room, call me Father. Call me Dad. Don't call me, oh God, of many powerful things. I'm afraid of you. Come in and say, Father, these things have troubled me. Shut the door. He says, I want to heal you. I want to make you one complete person. I want to unite your heart to mine and to all of your brothers and sisters again. I want to set you free. I want you to be loved. I want you to love. I want you to be known and to know others well. But, if you really knew who I was, if you really knew, if you guys really knew what I was thinking. And God says, I do. I know exactly what you were thinking. You can't use that line on me. See, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can't fool God anytime. God is saying, I know all of your dark secrets. I've hidden them in my son, Christ Jesus. Remember the story of Peter, right? Peter, I'm yours, Jesus. You know, I got this deal. We're going to the kingdom. We're going to go right there. We're taking over Rome. It's going to be great. And Jesus goes, tonight, the shepherd will be struck and all of you will flee. Well, they might, not me. I'm Peter. You know? And while all of them are gone, guess what? Peter, Jesus says, even before early morning, you will have denied me three times. How does Jesus know that? We know how he knows it. What happens, right? Peter gets seeing the tragedy that Jesus is caught up in. He gets more and more nervous. And over that charcoal fire, he's warming his hands. And they keep asking him the question, Peter, weren't you one of his disciples? Peter says, I don't know him. Three times. And on that third time, he's cursing. He goes, I told you I don't. And the rooster crows. At that moment, when he hears the rooster, it's like the alarm bell. Jesus told me this is exactly what I would do. And he runs out, the Bible says, and he weeps bitterly. Peter had just disappointed himself immensely, but the one that he loved and followed to the max, he had let his Lord down. And you know, think about the shame that Peter begins to experience from that. Even after a great resurrection, right? And the joy that Jesus is alive and all hanging out together, even after that, you leave Peter alone for a few minutes, and what's he doing? He's out on the lake. He's gone back to fishing. He goes, yeah, I don't know about this other thing, but fishing I get. Oh, yeah, really? You get fishing? Because those guys are out there again all night long fishing, and all of a sudden they see this guy walking on the beach. He says, yeah, throw the nets on the other side. Peter goes, wait a minute. I've heard that before. And sure enough, they start hauling in fish. Peter goes, that's the Lord, and he jumps in the water and swims for his restoration. What Jesus has done is so cool. You know what Jesus has got going on the beach? Breakfast. You know what kind of fire the Bible says that he's got going there? A charcoal fire. Then the questions begin. Three for three. Jesus says, Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? More than all those guys that you said, even if they all, I will not. Do you love me more than them, really? And Peter's going, you've been found out. I've been found out. Lord, yeah, I love you. All right. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I love you. This is getting nerve-wracking. Tend my sheep. Third time. Peter, Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. I love you. But tell me, what's going on? I'm so grieved. Perfect restoration. Because the third time is the third answer, right? Jesus keeps drawing him in. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep, feed them. These parallels, they're just so obvious. Three for three. Peter is actually being restored by the one who knows him best. And it's a perfect restoration. This is what Jesus knows how to do with each of us. I started this morning with a story about a note, right? Passed it all the way up. And you want me to tell you how that worked out, but I'm not gonna. I started this morning telling you about a note, and I end with a story telling you about an even better note. A note that has been written for you, for me, and has been passed to us. And you know what this note says? It's not like me going, do you like me? This note says, I love you. He's declaring it. That's risky business. I love you. I hate you, God. I love you. We want to do our own thing. I love you. I'm in control of my life. I love you. Keep coming. I love you, but I've made such a mess of my life. And the one who knows exactly who we are, he says, I love you. Come into the room. Shut the door. Let's talk together. As the worship team is going to come up right now, I want to respond. And I've been thinking about this all week. A little bit risky, but I am the music guy, so you got to kind of expect risky things. So what does it look like, though, for you guys who are all sitting here this morning? Because if we're just about capturing more wisdom, more knowledge, what good is it? That's what Scott Slade last week. We don't need more brain food. What we need is conviction, transformation, and to be set free. So I'm going to ask us to do, while we're responding, think of through this song. And I'm going to come back up here in a few minutes. And I'm just going to invite you up. A bunch of us, if you're an elder here, you can come up. Please come up if you're an elder here. Come up if you're an elder here. I've asked also some other people, some females and some husbands, to come up. We're going to drift forward when I do the benediction. After this song, we're going to drift forward. I'll come up and I'll invite you. Come up. Let's start business. We're not going to fix it all today, but we're going to pray with you. We're going to partner with you. If you walk out that door today and you say, I'm not doing that, there's no way I'm doing that because people will know I got issues. Exactly. Take a risk. What's that going to look like? I don't know. It's messy. Jesus knows what it's going to look like. And he said, let's try it. More about this in a minute. Let's respond. Let's stand.